Last week we studied about the arm of the Lord. Tonight the hand of the Lord with the fingers of the Lord, that too is mentioned. But in Joshua chapter 4, actually chapter 3 and chapter 4, the Israelites finally cross the Jordan River into the promised land, and the waters part. They go over on dry ground, similar to when it was the Red Sea, although this was even probably or possibly at least more miraculous, because this is not a standing body of water. This is a flowing body of water, and God backed it up and stopped it, and it was during flood season as well, and they walked over on dry ground, and after they were across, then Joshua had 12 men take 12 stones out of the riverbed and set them up for a little memorial there on the bank of the river, and the reason was so that in years ahead, people would come by, especially children would come by and say, hey, what's this pile of rocks for? And they would tell them what happened there, that Israel came over this river, this Jordan River, on dry land, and the Lord did that. And verse number 24, he said, the reason we want that to be, we want those children to see those rocks, and we want people to remember what God did there at the Jordan River, verse 24, the last verse of chapter 24, this is the reason that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. So I want us to consider the hand of the Lord and know that it is mighty. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. We'll look at several scriptures this evening again. Isaiah 41. And verse number 20. This has to do with the Lord providing for his people in the tribulation, providing for the Jews during the tribulation and so forth, and things that he's going to do to miraculously protect them and provide for them. And verse number 20, after he goes through all those things that he's going to do, verse number 20 says that they may see, this is 41:20 of Isaiah, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. The hand of the Lord hath done this. And then in chapter 66 of Isaiah, and again he goes through a lot of the things that he's going to do for Israel when he comes back the second time at the end of the tribulation, establishes a kingdom for them, rules over them. Talks in verse 13 about how that he is going to comfort them and they're going to be comforted in Jerusalem. Then he said in chapter 66, verse 14, and when you see this, you see God do all of this, after all that they had been through during the tribulation time at the hand of the Antichrist and all of his armies, and basically the whole world is against them, and then God comes to the rescue. He delivers them. They recognize him. He saves them. They are comforted, and he establishes a kingdom. He says in verse 14, when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. The hand of the Lord, it's mighty, and it needs to be known, and it will be known. Now, that's what we want to study about tonight, the hand of the Lord. We want to know, too, that it is mighty. Tonight, we're going to primarily dwell on why it is so mighty. Last week we talked about God's arm. God's arm, of course, is His extension to man. We noted last week in our study about God's arm, the most mentioned thing about the arm of the Lord is that it is stretched out. It's not folded idly. He's not doing anything. He's not just sitting by watching everything happen and doing nothing about it. His arm is stretched out. That's the thing mentioned 16 times about the arm of the Lord. And that's His efforts to reach man. God's efforts to reach man, of course, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. And God's every effort to reach man, to reach out to man, to extend Himself to man, to present Himself to man, to bring man to Himself, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as we concluded our lesson last week, is the arm of God. Now, God's arm, as your arm, is effectual, though, through His hand. His hand. The actual work of your arm is accomplished primarily by your hand. And that extends, of course, through the fingers. All righty? And so, with all of that in mind, God's arm, we understand, to be primarily the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is accomplished primarily then through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we would make the point tonight that while the arm of the Lord, the strong right arm is the Lord, of the Lord is the Lord Jesus, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, the arm of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord, though, the extension of that arm, the effectiveness of that arm, the actual agent of the work of that arm is the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to consider tonight about the fact that the hand of God is the Holy Spirit. You will see that they are used in very, very similar ways. At least I hope you'll see that. The hand of the Lord is the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons that I would say that is, again, the terminology that is used. When we read in the Bible about the hand of the Lord, we read several things about the hand of the Lord in relation to our position to it or its position to us. For example, you can read about David submitting himself in the hand of the Lord. He said, "Let's fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great." You will read about the hand of the Lord being over somebody. You will read about the hand being at the hand of the Lord, receiving something at the hand of the Lord. You'll read the little preposition by the hand of the Lord. And the three though that I want us to consider specifically tonight is the word upon. Upon, the hand of the Lord is upon. You'll find that several times, probably more times than any other, when we read in the Bible about the hand of the Lord or the hand of God, and where it is in relation to us or where we are in relation to it, it is upon somebody. All righty? Let me just read again the scriptures to you. You don't need to turn to all these. If you like to write down the references for your own personal study further, please help yourself. I'm trying to go slow enough so you can write them down. But first of all, Exodus chapter 9 and verse number 3 says, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep." There should be a very grievous murrain. Of course, that was the judgments that were taking place against the Egyptians back during the time when they were, the Israelites were in Egypt, and God was getting ready to send them out. But it was upon the cattle. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 6, when the Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant from the Israelites in battle, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and He destroyed them, and so forth. It was heavy upon them. The hand of the Lord was upon. 1 Kings 18:46 is a reference. 1 Kings 18:46. the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. That was after the showdown there on Mount Carmel and the fire from God that licked up the sacrifice and all that kind of stuff. In 2 Kings 3:15, speaking about Elisha, the Bible, he said in the Bible, 2 Kings 3:15, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. In Ezra's day, we're introduced to Ezra in Ezra chapter 7. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And chapter 7, verse number 28 then, it's still referring to Ezra, "And hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me." And then in Ezekiel referred several times to the hand of the Lord being upon him. Ezekiel 1:3, "The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him." In chapter 3, verse 14, "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." Chapter 3, verse 22 of Ezekiel, "And the hand of the Lord was there upon me." Chapter 8 of Ezekiel, verse number 1, "It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me." In chapter 33, verse 22, "The hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening," Ezekiel said. Ezekiel 37, 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." Chapter 40 of Ezekiel, verse number 1, "In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither." In the New Testament, Acts chapter 13, verse number 11, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee." Chapter 13, verse 11. Alrighty, so that is the most mentioned, and we point that out because we want to demonstrate to you that the hand of the Lord is the Holy Spirit. The hand of the Lord being upon these men specifically mentioned here is significant, because we also read very similar statements where it uses the term not the hand of the Lord but the Spirit of the Lord, and it says very, very similar statements for very similar reasons, and because of the similarities, we make the conclusion that the hand of the Lord is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the references about the Spirit of the Lord being upon. Judges 3:10, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him," him being Othniel, the first of the judges, and he judged Israel. In Judges chapter 14, referring to Samson, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." And chapter 14, verse 19, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him." And chapter 15, verse 14, still talking about Samson, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." In 1 Samuel chapter 10, it's talking about King Saul, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee." And chapter 10, verse 10, "The Spirit of God came upon him." And chapter 11, verse 6, "The Spirit of God came upon Saul." In chapter 16 and verse 13, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon David." And chapter 19, verse number 20, back to Saul again, "The Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul." The Spirit of God upon, the hand of God upon. They match, they fit, they accomplish the same thing. They work together. "He went thither to Naioth in Ramah." In chapter 19, verse 23, "The Spirit of God was upon him." That's Saul. And 2 Chronicles 15:1, "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded." 2 Chronicles 20, verse 14, "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, came the Spirit of the Lord upon him." So we notice it over and over and over. 2 Chronicles 24:20, "The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah." Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That being a reference to Jesus. Jesus quoted that verse in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Ezekiel 11:5, "The Spirit of the Lord fell upon me," Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 11:5. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we've got the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the Lord Jesus when he got baptized. All righty. But this matter of the hand of the Lord being upon somebody, the Spirit of the Lord being upon somebody, that word upon is not the same as in. It is used in the Bible in reference to the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit being on a person's life. Now, one difference between the hand of the Lord being upon somebody and the Spirit of the Lord being upon somebody, I believe they're synonymous, but the Spirit of the Lord, it came upon so-and-so for at different times. That is for a specific task at a specific time. For example, Samson, a specific task of defeating the Philistines in a certain manner at a certain place at a certain time in a certain way. And then after that, then the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The hand of the Lord seems to be more more general and just for their life overall. It seems to be a reference to their life overall. Ezra, for example, the hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. Ezra was unusually blessed of God, pretty much not just for a particular task or at a specific time, but just his life had the hand of God upon it. And, of course, again, that hand is the Spirit of the Lord. And same way with Ezekiel and so forth, his life was that way. He gave testimony in chapter 4 or 5, I think, that that his life had been that way ever since he was a teenager, ever since he was a youth. His life had been that way. He's had the hand of God upon him. And we use that terminology even yet sometimes today. You know, we'll notice somebody that they just seem to have God's hand upon them. God seems to bless them in just about anything that they try, anything that they do. God blesses them. God gives them wisdom. God gives them direction. God gives them a good family. God gives them wisdom to train their children. God blesses in a marriage, and God meets their needs. God gives them opportunities. God's just got his hand upon somebody. And we see that with different people. We watch for that in young people, that they have God's hand on them. It has to do with the fact that God is blessing them. God's, if you don't misunderstand this, we'll say favored them. Not in a discriminatory way or a preferential way, but they really do enjoy God's blessing. The hand of the Lord is the Holy Spirit upon them. You see that in the in the similarity of the terminology. But then, as we consider the hand of the Lord being the Holy Spirit, not only do we read it or gather that from the use of that word upon and the Holy Spirit upon and the hand of the Lord upon, but the extension then of that hand is the finger there. I want you to look at this, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. This is the account of when the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out devils by the power of the devil. And of course, you know, obviously he didn't do that. But in Luke chapter 11, in response to that, Jesus said to them in chapter 11, verse 19 and 20, "If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judgment." Notice verse number 20. "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." If I cast out devils with the finger of God, hang on to that and compare that with Matthew chapter 12. The same incident recorded in Matthew's gospel, verse 27 and 28. Verse 27 and verse 28. The Bible says in Matthew 12, verse 27, "If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges." In verse 28, But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. In chapter 11 of Luke, verse number 20, he casts them out with the finger of God. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, he casts them out by the Spirit of God. Our point is, comparing Scripture with Scripture, the finger of God, which is the extension of God's hand, is the Spirit of God, plainly. And then, as you look at other things in the Bible that the finger of God accomplishes, you'll see that it's things that the Holy Spirit does. And when we say that, here's what we primarily mean, more than we mean anything else. The Bible that you have there, God's Word, the Bible tells us back in Exodus chapter 31 that those tablets of stone that Moses received from the Lord were written with the finger of God. Exodus 31 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." Now, we understand that it's the Holy Spirit of God that gave us the Bible, that inspired the Bible. And here, again, that's referred to by the Scriptures as the finger of God, written with the finger of God. It's repeated for the next generation of Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse number 10, Deuteronomy 9. And verse number 10, "And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly." The words of God were written by the finger of God. We know that, again, is the Holy Spirit of God that gave us the inspired words of God. All right, so we're talking about the fact that the hand of the Lord is the Holy Spirit. Both, we know that by the interchangeability of the hand of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord. We know that by the finger of God is the Holy Spirit. And then we also know that by this. In the hand of the Lord is also used in the Bible. That's another reference to the hand of the Lord. David said that, for example, when he was faced with the choice of what kind of punishment does he want from God for numbering the people? And he says, "Let's just fall into the hand of the Lord." So in the hand of the Lord would take us to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And verse number 28 and 29. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. Here is our position as New Testament believers. We are in the hand of the Lord. Did you know that? I think you did. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. "I give unto them," Jesus said, "eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father," or out of my hand. In other words, that's where we are, is in his hand. Verse 29. "My Father," Jesus said, "which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That's where we are. We are in the Father's hand. But where we really are is in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit," the Bible says, "if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." That's where we are. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit," which we do, all that means is that we are saved and the Spirit of God lives in us. In the Spirit, in the hand of the Lord, in Christ, that's where we are. All righty? And that's all synonymous with the Spirit of the Lord. That's where we are. So with all of that, we make the statement that the hand of the Lord is the Holy Spirit. The hand of the Lord is the Holy Spirit. Our opening text, Joshua 4:24, "that you might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty." And certainly the Holy Spirit obviously is mighty. It's not by might, it's not by power. It's "by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost is come upon you," the Bible says, and so on and so forth. All righty. But our point is, number one, that the hand of the Lord is the Holy Spirit, as surely as the arm of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, second point, last point. We can have that mighty hand of the Lord either against us or for us. One or the t'other. And pretty much whichever one you want. We said that the little phrase, the hand of the Lord upon somebody, is the most used phrase concerning the hand of the Lord. But the second most used phrase is the hand of the Lord not upon, but against. It's against. Here we go, Deuteronomy 2:15. Deuteronomy 2:15. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the hosts until they were consumed. Against. Judges 2:15. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, they were greatly distressed. Ruth 1:13. Would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes. Ruth says this, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Against me. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse number 9. This again, talking about the Philistines after they had captured the ark from the Jews. And it was so that after they had carried about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. They smote the men of the city. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. 1 Samuel 12, 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your neighbors. All righty. Got the idea? It can be against us, or it can be for us. It can be for us. There's a bunch of them. Ezra 7:6. I like this much, much better, having the hand of God working for me instead of against me. Ezra 7:6. This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. He got all that he needed. God met his needs according to the hand of the Lord. In chapter 7, verse 28, Ezra said again, we read this earlier, I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord thy God was upon me. That's for us. That's not against us. That's for us. Strengthens us. Psalm 118, verse 15 and 16. Psalm 118, verse 15 and 16. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. See, it's for us. Right? Isaiah 62:3. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Talking about the Jews in the millennium. God is not only against some folks, he's for. The hand of the Lord is either working against you or it's working for you. All righty. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 66, the Bible says, this is referring to John the Baptist, is coming from Zacharias' dad. All they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Hand of the Lord was with him. Talking about John the Baptist. See, that hand of the Lord can be for you instead of against you. Acts 11:21, talking about the disciples in the church there at Antioch, where the disciples were called Christians first. Acts 11:21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Lord's hand is either going to be against us or it's going to be for us. Back to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 30 and verse number 12. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and the princes. That's That's the hand of the Lord for you, giving you a heart to obey God. Job 19:21, have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O my friends, Job says, for the hand of God hath touched me. We know that God was for Job, and God brought Job closer to him than he had ever been before through all that. Job 27:11 says, I will teach you by the hand of God. I will teach you by the hand of God. Our point is that we can have God's hand, the power of the Holy Spirit, working against us or working for us. Listen carefully, and we'll conclude this with a couple of references. New Testament, James chapter 4, first of all. James chapter 4 doesn't specifically refer to the hand of the Lord, but you'll get the point that we're making. The hand of the Lord will work against you or for you. Pretty much whichever one you want it to. James chapter 4 and verse number 6. The Bible says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaven. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up, the Bible says. But see, verse number 6 says, he resists the proud. What that simply means is he's against it. He is against the proud. He actively works against the proud, resisting them. All righty. And on the other hand, he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you. Now, we read that verse to tie it into 1 Peter chapter 5. This is our conclusion. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse number 5. And 6. Verse 5, 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. As in, he works against it, he opposes it, and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6 then, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, as we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. See, sometimes we read or hear or think, I do often, about the hand of God being upon somebody. And we may sit around and think, man, I would love for the hand of God to be upon me. Is it just some arbitrary thing that God just randomly picks out somebody and says, I think I'll put my hand on them? Or is there a reason why some people seem to have the hand of God upon them? And the answer is, yes, there is a reason. It's not just some random arbitrary process that you have no control over. And, you know, you cross your fingers, you know, it's kind of like playing the lottery, you know, maybe out of 7 billion people, God will put his hand on you and probably the odds are against you. He won't. That's not it. You want the hand of God upon you, get under it. It's not rocket science, is it? If you want it upon you, get under it. Isn't that simple? That's what our verse says. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under it. You bring yourself under the mighty hand of God. You bring yourself under the mighty Spirit of God. Bring yourself under. You know what that means? Submit. That's what under means. That's what submit means. Sub is under. Submarines go under. Submerge means you put it under. All righty? Sub par means under par. All righty? Not up to par. Sub means under. Submit yourself to God. In so doing, you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And God will give grace. That grace, again, is what? Remember the definition? God's willingness to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. That's the idea of giving grace to the humble. In verse number 6, it says, exalt you in due time. James chapter 4 says it this way, he'll lift you up. I weigh over 200 pounds. I'm not too good at lifting 200 pounds anymore. Once upon a time, I could have done it. I can't lift 200 pounds, not very far. Hey, it's not hard to lift 200 pounds for God. He can lift me way higher than I could ever lift myself. Hey, can you lift yourself very high? Can you lift yourself as high as God can lift you? The answer is no, you can't. I would much rather have God elevating me. I'd rather have God lifting me up. I'd rather have God exalting me than me exalt myself, because I can't lift myself very far. I can't even jump hardly anymore. My Duncan days never got here, but if they had, they'd have been long gone. I can't jump. They made a movie about that years and years ago, White Men Can't Jump. Something like that. I was one of them. Can't jump. I can't lift myself. Can't do it. Can't pull myself up by my bootstraps. Can't do it. But if a person will humble themselves under, submit, the word is humble yourself, he'll lift you up. It says he'll give grace to the humble, which means he'll do for you what you can't do for yourself. I can't make anything out of my life. He can. I can't make my life useful. He can. I can't bless my life. He can. I can't have the wisdom that I need, but he has it and he can give it. I can't do the things I need to do to be successful and fruitful and obedient, but he can. He can do it all. He does so by his mighty hand. Our beginning text in Joshua 4:24 is that you might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. You want to find out how mighty it is? Humble yourself under it. Have God's hand upon you with you under it, and you'll find out just how mighty it is. You will see it working mightily in your life for you, not against you. All righty? That is encouraging. You say, boy, I wish God's hand was upon me. Well, get under it then, and it will be. That's not rocket science. That's how it works. All right? Let us stand. We'll leave it at that and pray and sing a going home song and be dismissed. I do appreciate you being here this evening. I hope all this series on the features of the Lord, beginning with the face of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord, the mouth of the Lord, the breath of the Lord, the ears. Did we always say the ears? The arm of the Lord, now the hand and even the fingers of the Lord. There's a few other things mentioned, but we'll leave it at this. And next week, Lord willing, we'll start something new. Sunday morning Sunday school, we'll be diving into the Sermon on the Mount. That's kind of interesting. But let's be dismissed in prayer, and then we'll sing and appreciate your faithfulness tonight. Pray for the men's retreat and pray for the services on the Lord's Day. Dear Lord, we are.